Once again, we have the blessed privilege of joining with Amanda Hostetter as she dedicates her children, Keith Riley and Cara Nicole, to the Lord. I would ask those who are participating in the dedication to please come forward and join me up here on stage. Of course, maybe there are, but they just don't want to tell me right now. But I would invite you to turn back in your Bibles to Colossians. Thank you, Jane, for reading that very lengthy passage. It seems to be small in numerical value with respect to the verses, but it is quite a dense and packed passage. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 1. It is no secret to anybody that knows me or has observed me in the past 13 years that I enjoy food a lot. Did you hear me? I said I enjoy food. Thank you. Yeah, you don't really want to hear about it. Great. All right, let's go. No. I have most of my life, and I often joke about the special relationship that I have with it. I follow quite a few Instagram food pages that show cooking tips and tricks and common ways to prepare really good treats and food. I remember being in seminary and we lived near a restaurant that was called the Weber Grill, and it really was. It's the Weber Grill that we all know and love. Maybe you have one or two or three or four of them in your garage. Everything they cooked was cooked on grills, not propane grills, but charcoal and wood-fired grills. One Sunday, two of my friends and I took a class on how to cook on a Weber Grill. It was fun. So that Sunday, we went down, Alan, Brian, and myself. We had a blast taking a tour of the restaurant and sitting with the chefs and watching them demonstrate what they were instructing us concerning direct and indirect grilling. I, of course, really enjoyed the taste test that was at the end of the day. Thanks. Okay. Very good. It was funnier when I wrote it. When I was young, my grandmother she lived with us for 17 years, and she used to let me help her bake bread on a Saturday morning. I would knead and get her things. But during the weekdays, she would invite me into the kitchen to help her do other more tedious jobs in the kitchen. I would peel potatoes, I would fill the boiling pots, I would sift the flour, and so forth. All the time, I was learning to cook from an expert, a person whom I knew could cook, and I enjoyed eating what she cooked. As I got older and went to college and eventually got married, I used a bunch of recipes as my guide to cooking. When they told me I couldn't make chicken divan, I said, ha-ha, watch me. That's in the Betty Crocker cookbook. It's a very easy recipe, but it takes some doing. There was a lot during that time period of trial and error. A lot more error early on. Eventually I learned how to cook. I remember the very first time that Beth and I sat down at the house. I tried to bake some chicken, and it didn't go so well. I think it was still clucking when it got to the table. One of my favorite learning experiences of cooking happened right here in this building, in the kitchen actually. A number of years ago, we scheduled a lefse making day. Quite a few people came with their lefse grills and their grandmother's recipe, and arguments ensued whether or not we should use russets or reds, whites or reds. And you remember that? I remember that. Yeah, she knows. She knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. No, there were no arguments. We all shared and loved each other. It was great. We had our tips and tricks that I used repeatedly and still do when the lefse mix sticks to the rolling canvas and how to make it usable still, and so on. And now I make lefse. I still have a long way to go to make it, like most of the people in the room, so that mine is like most of the people in that room that day. But mine is edible, and it's getting better. There are many recipes that I have added to my cooking routine over the years, and I continue to learn from written recipes, personal contact with other cooks, as well as watching videos, etc. If you cook, how did you learn? Was there any elements of my quick journey through the culinary delights that were similar for you? I suspect there are. I suspect there are others. It's a similar process. Beloved, trust me, we aren't going to do break into a recipe swap, although I would be very game for that some Sunday morning or afterwards. We are engaging God's word today as we continue in the prayers of Paul. And yet, beloved, I do need to ask the same question. How did you learn to pray? Was it from listening to others pray and then mimicking them? Using their phrases and foibles and all of those things? Was there any trial and error? Did you ever read the prayer recipes of other saints and try it their way? We will certainly return to a few of these ideas before this morning's over and add a couple. But for now, we turn to another prayer of Paul's and try to learn from God's word the practice of prayer. As we encounter Paul's prayer here in Colossians, we note there are a few things in the surrounding context that was read for us to help us learn how we ought to pray. And then from the content of his actual prayer, we're going to have only time today to really kind of pinpoint two items from the content of his prayer so that we can learn from and be encouraged in our practice and maybe include them in our own prayers. So first of all, just a few items to reflect upon from the surrounding context of Paul's prayer here to the Colossians. Look with me again at Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, which is an element of prayer. We've been talking about thanksgiving an awful lot for the past 2 weeks. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, the people for whom Paul is praying are not personally known by him. He has heard about them, but he doesn't know them face to face. How did he hear about them? Well, keep reading. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, in which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf and has also informed us of your love in the Spirit. It was Epaphras who brought them the gospel. It was Epaphras who taught them the ways of Christ. And it was Epaphras who was sent by Paul to do so when he came back with a report of how they were doing with their love and growth in the faith. And it made Paul rejoice and be thankful to God for them. They were not personally known by him. But Paul also reflects upon their love that springs from their eternal perspective, their hope of heaven. Look at it again, verse 4. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing wherever it's preached in you. It has been doing so since the day you have come to faith in Christ and understood the grace of God, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Paul reflects upon their love that springs from that hope that they have in heaven. Because of their true understanding of the gospel and of the grace that God expressed to them in the gospel, they are bearing fruit, just as the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the whole world. From the context of his prayer for them, we learn about our own styles of prayer. We'll get to it in the application and how what difference it makes. But he prays for people he's only heard of, never met, and he prays because of their hope of heaven, which has been wrought, birthed from the gospel and understanding his grace. And so we look now to the immediate context of what Paul prays and just unpack two of the pieces there, just a little bit. But some of these things, the things for which he prays, are truly what I would consider magnificent, profound, and transforming types of things. Their understanding of who Jesus is. He says, having heard about the Colossians, Paul prays for them. And his prayer is wide, and it's deep, and it's remarkable. And I can tell you that hearing a prayer like this for you is very humbling And it makes a deep and lasting impression. It's a prayer, if someone has prayed it in your presence or told you that they've prayed it and they've written it out, if you think about it, it can literally separate your head from your shoulders. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. But look with me at verse 9 and following. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you've ever heard someone pray for you like that, I said it's humbling and it's impressive. It very well could be that the only reason I am standing in front of you, have been being called into the pastorate, is because two people prayed for me in my presence in Daytona, Florida. Their names are Mark Martin and Juliana Teuscher. Juliana eventually married Mark, and they have a family, and they serve God in his kingdom, I believe, on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. Mark and Juliana were student leaders in Campus Crusade when I was there. And we were in Daytona. We were waiting for our bus, and I've shared this probably a long time ago. I do remember doing that. We were waiting for our bus to come pick us up after a night of evangelism. We just kind of paired up and we decided to pray. We sang a couple of, you know, choruses of do Lord, or do you remember me? And the Lord said to Moses, there's going to be a floody, you know, all kinds of fun stuff that college people do. I don't know. Do you do that at college? Do you sing the Lord said to Noah? I don't know. And Mark and Juliana prayed over me. And they specifically asked God to use me in magnificent ways in the lives of discipling others, that God would move in me in such a way that I would know of his call upon my life and those kinds of things. I remember the prayer very vividly. Brought me to tears immediately. And God was faithful to answer that prayer many years later when he did call me into vocational ministry. It was a couple years later, actually. It was 88 when God did that in New Jersey. And it was through Campus Crusade for Christ. Beth and I were traveling. Do you remember where we were going, honey? We were at the Buffalo Airport. We were at the Buffalo International Airport, and we're sitting down and, you know, waiting for the plane. You know what? Don't hold me to this, but I think it was when we were coming here to candidate. I really do, now that I think about this. And sitting across the way, there's this man that I recognize. He's bald and a little heavier now, and you know, he's got chubby cheeks and that kind of stuff. And I keep looking at him. And I leaned over to Beth. I said, I think that's Mark Martin. No, it isn't. Yeah, that's Mark Martin. So I waited and I looked over and I caught his eye, kept staring at him, and he starts staring at me, and he goes, Dennis? And I said, Mark, is that you? He said, yeah. And then he told me where they were. They were in Maryland, and he was going back and that kind of stuff, and et cetera, et cetera. And I told him about what him and Juliana did and how they prayed for me and how God used that to call me into vocational ministry. When we pray or we hear prayers like Paul is praying, it has an incredible possibility to humble us and impress upon us the will of God for our lives. And here Paul prays. He prays two things that we're going to pinpoint and pick out. There's much in this passage. But he prays that they would be filled by God to know his will. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. What this isn't, he is not praying for them that they would know what college they should go to. He is not praying for them what person they should marry. He is not even praying that they would have success in their job interview or that space would open up at Fair Meadows for their relative who needs to get in there ASAP. That's not the kind of will of God that he is praying for. And beloved, those are good prayers. We should be praying over college and spouses and boyfriends and girlfriends and you know, Fair Meadows and, you know, broken legs. And we should be praying over all those things. But that's not the will of God that's spoken of here. It is how you and I operate. It is how we think about it predominantly in modern Christianity. Oh, I wonder what the will of God is for my life. Should I move here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? You know, would you pray for me that God would make his will known to me about those things? Here's the trap in that. Even though that those are good prayers, but because of their prominence and predominance in our lives as Christians, they sometimes betray a complete and utter self-centeredness that we have as Christians. It's all about me and my life and my job and my spouse and my college and my hurts and my pains and my griefs and my joys and me, 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 me. I just want to do what God wants me to do. Yeah. You know what? I'm sorry. I'll calm down now. He has revealed to us an awful lot of what he wants from us. That's the will that is being spoken of here. Paul, those are real, those prayers for college and spouse, and the list can go on. What this is, in a nutshell, is knowing Scripture, knowing the will of God that he already has revealed to us. And so, keep your finger in Colossians, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, just a few pages back, just a few flips back. Romans chapter 12, very, very familiar, memorized, loved verse. We get it. You know, we've memorized it, we quote it, we put it on our blogs, we use it for just about everything. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is speaking to the Romans about transformation, about a challenge of their behavior, of their character, of who they are and how people identify them. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let the thought processes and the things that you think be renewed by God, by his word as he has revealed it to you. Not by what the world has to say about these things. Not by what society or politics or culture tells us is important, but by what God has revealed to us, that we may prove his will, that what is good and perfect and acceptable, the things he's already revealed to us in Scripture, a challenge to our character and conduct. When he says, wives, respect your husbands, husbands, love your wives, that's not a worldly thing. That's not something you and I do as Christians because it makes us look good in our world, and that's the way marriage was designed. It was designed by God to be that way. Not by any contract of law, but by covenant promise before him. It's not just a good suggestion. It is his will. And Paul prays that the Colossians will be filled with God, an increasing knowledge, so that they might know the will of God, what he has already revealed. So their character and conduct would be changed in things that he's already spoken of, and so prove that his will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Next passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. This one might smack you upside the head, which is okay. Therefore, be careful how you walk, how you live. Not as wise men, not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There is a contrast that Paul writes to the Ephesians here, and he says, do not walk unwisely, but be people of wisdom, making the most of every opportunity of all of your time because the days are evil. Even back then, the days were evil. Wicked men ruled the world. And Paul says to the Ephesians, who lived in a very metropolitan area, so then, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. Being drunk is foolish. It's a direct revelation of the will of God in the consuming of alcohol. Nowhere in Scripture does it say don't do that. It says don't get drunk. There are other principles that go with it. But he prays for the Colossians that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He's saying, know the truth of Scripture and have it impact and affect your life, that God would do that in you. That's knowing his will. Don't squander the opportunities God gives you to know the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, to be the men and women, boys and girls that he wants us to be. That's foolishness, and that's not his will. It's already been revealed. Last one. Well, there might be two more. 1 Thessalonians. This one's good. Well, they're all good. I'm sorry. I don't mean to do the editorial comments, but, you know, they're all good. But, I mean, these things speak to us and to our society and our culture on the evening news every day out loud, screaming what the will of God is. And Paul prays for the Colossians. I pray that God would fill you so that you would know these things and do them. God's will here in 1 Thessalonians is direct. I mean, there's no fudging here. There's no, well, this means in the Greek something here. I mean, we can learn from that, but it's not like we can excuse our behavior because of the culture we live in. You'll see what I'm driving at in just a brief second here. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And believe me, you might not like this. For this is the will of God. Well, there it is. You want to know what the will of God for your life is? It's right there. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother. That word vessel there is a very nice biblical way of saying our personal private parts. Let each man know how to possess his body, his privacy, his private parts, in sanctification and honor to God. That's the will of God. There's no fudging on that. There's no rough edges. There's no excuses. You want to know what the will of God is for your life, about what college you should go to? This is the will of God. Do not give in to sexual immorality. Very counterculture. Very opposite of LGBTQFMRTL, whatever. I mean, it's all about that, right? I want to be free to be me. And God says, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification, that you know how to possess your stuff in sanctification and honor towards God. There's no guesswork in that. And then he says this, chapter 5, Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18. Let's start at verse 14. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Yes, the direct antecedent in the Greek is about prayer and thanksgiving in all things. Okay? But the idea that God didn't have something to say about our own personal vendettas and revenge, do not repay evil for evil, this is the will of God, yeah, it's in there. And Paul says to the Colossians, I pray that God will fill you so that you would know more and more what his will is, that you would know Scripture. Okay, one last one, Romans 2:18. Go back. There's a reason. Romans 2:18. Well, let's start at 17. Paul is speaking to the Romans here. He's writing to them, and he kind of puts this thing out there to people who claim religion, who claim God, who claim to be Jews, who, you know, have the upper hand on knowing the word of God. He says this, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind and light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach that one shall not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. Parents, do you ever say to your kids, do as I say, don't do as I do? Scripture has something to say about that. Do you who call yourself Jews, who know the law, who know the will of God as it's been revealed and written down to, through Moses, do you steal when you teach not to steal? Do you commit adultery when you teach not to commit adultery? Do you point the finger at other people, telling them how to be righteous when you're not being righteous? You who call yourselves Christians and followers of Christ, do you do that? See, so back to Colossians. Chapter 1. This is why Paul prays this. This is why he tells them. I mean, it's transformative, it's life-changing, and it's just, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up in heaven for you, for this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Not just that you would know the information, but that you would apply it to your lives and get it. That you would make a plan and execute it. Wisdom and understanding, that's what those things are. But he goes on, and he prays again for them right after that, more reflectively, and this is the second pinpoint, kind of, more reflectively and yet still in his prayer, that they would please the Lord in every way. There isn't profound mystery here in this reason for his prayer, and yet there's an incredible challenge. I'm praying that you would know his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you would know Scripture, so that you will walk in a manner worthy, that you will live your lives of the Lord to please him in every respect. Everything. The thoughts that flow from this would challenge any believer at any time. praying to believe, to please Jesus in every thought, every word, every action, from the smallest menial job that we can think of, something like throwing out the garbage or making your bed, to the larger things of life, like presenting the gospel, challenging a brother or sister in Christ who has sinned, engaging the unsaved loved one with the message of the gospel, you know, those really hard things. I pray that you would know God's word so that you might please Jesus in every respect. That's challenging. That light shines on you and you examine truth in your own life, your own thoughts, your own conduct, your own character. And it'll humble you. It'll challenge you. And then the rest of the prayer, it's amazing. Bearing fruit in every good work. Increasing in the knowledge of God, knowing Him more and more, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, attaining to steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for the inheritance of saints of the light. For He has rescued us, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So, how'd you learn how to cook? How'd you learn how to pray? Read the prayers in Scripture. Read what Paul says. Read what Moses said. Read the Psalms as prayers of David when he's talking to God. Do it as a learning tool. Not only in the context of what motivates Paul to pray this way or why he's talking to the Colossians about the way he prays for them. Learn from that as a tool in your own prayer life. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been praying or who you learned from. Let Scripture evaluate the context and content of your prayers. Secondly, Paul prays for people he's never met. How far outside of the circle of your immediate circle of influence do you pray for people? Regularly. Paul had only heard of them, and yet he has this profound, challenging prayer for them. In adult Sunday school, we're going over some material on the persecuted church. Question comes up, what can we do? How can we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Yeah, we can do that. There's a list of 10 things that we have from the Voice of the Martyrs on how to pray for them. But, you know, with respect to that prayer, it doesn't just have to stop there. You know, you can write to Voice of the Martyrs and see if you can write a letter of encouragement to some brother or sister in Christ who is, you know, on the run, had to leave everything, literally everything, sacrifice home and goods, who have lost loved ones to militant Islam. They're persecuted. Contact Voice of the Martyrs. We, you know, in Sunday school, we already know their names. They're Sammy and Nassim. You can pray for them by name in whatever needs they have today. We don't even know if they're still alive. It was made 2 years ago. And this morning, I got a report that on Thursday, six people were killed in Mosul by ISIS. We don't know much about them, but it could have been Nassim. We just don't know. We just don't know. You can be informed as to what's going on, not only through Voice of the Martyr, but there are web pages and people who continually put up this persecution that is going on from a news-related source, not necessarily Christians. There are satellite images of the concentration camps in North Korea. And we can scream and holler about what our government is or isn't doing or how it is that the government, you know, created an environment in the Middle East that raised ISIS up and all those things. But what good would that complaint do for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Pray for them. Write to them. How profound is your theology of Christ with respect to, for He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Think about that rescue. Think about the darkness that you were rescued from, the consequences of living in darkness, in that kind of darkness that God has rescued you from. Not only His wrath, But the further degradation of your humanity, of your soul, of your brain, of your body, of your relationships, of your household, of all of those things, the absolute devastation and destruction of those things. Whether you amass a major fortune or have conquest after conquest in business or personally or whatever, if you don't know Jesus Christ, it's all in the kingdom of darkness, and in the blink of an eye, it will be gone. When your heart stops beating, it's gone. But God has rescued you from that if you know Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we don't get good jobs, that we don't support our families. That's all in the will of God. How profound is your theology of Christ? Does it attend reflection in your prayers? And so, beloved, I'm asking you to practice. Practice your prayers. Evaluate the context and content of them. Read the prayers of others, not just in Scripture, but there are prayer books that you can read and evaluate them. What do they get right? What do they get wrong? Are they focusing on Jesus? Are they focusing on themselves? What are they doing? What can I mimic? What can I emulate? What can I put into my repertoire? Write out your prayers. This is an interesting one to do. Write them out. Take the time slowly to write them out. You know, because sometimes, you know, when we pray out loud and people get up to pray, you know, there are certain foibles and things that they do with their voices because they don't think about it. They're just kind of tricks of the trade that we do in our brains when we're nervous. You know, and I've used this one before. Have you ever heard somebody pray and repeatedly call God Father? Father, we just come, Father, to your throne, Father, and we love you so much, Father. You know, and they just kind of keep doing it. If that person were to write out their prayers, they wouldn't do that. They just wouldn't. They would see them repeating them, the word Father, like 900 times in the space of 3 minutes, and it would inform, write them out. Practice. Why? Because it will help you pray better. It will help you reflect on theology of Christ and be concerned about the things that God is concerned about. Pray out loud. Pray out. Yeah, that's right, buddy. Go into your bathroom. When nobody's in the house, at least you think nobody's in there, and start praying out loud. Get used to hearing your own voice so that someday you might be in a Baptist church and the pastor might say, Brother Troy, would you close us in prayer? You can actually do it. There were people that used to come here that were terrified I was going to do that to them. Terrified that at the end of the service I was going to say, Brother Jesse, would you please close us in prayer? Because they thought I was Baptist. That's all right. It's okay. Don't worry about it. It's not just Baptists that do that. Pentecostals do it too. Been there, done that. Of course, they pray in tongues, but that's another story. You were supposed to laugh there. Pray out loud, listening to your own voice. Get used to it. Get used to it. Because praying in public and leading the brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer, whether it's at a ladies' Bible study or a men's breakfast or here at church, you know, in a few minutes, that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. We're going to pray in prayers, and I'm always the one doing it. It wasn't always that way. And when I was on sabbatical, other men stepped up here and did it. It's a great deal. I would like that. And not that I don't like to pray. I love to pray. I would really, really enjoy other people coming up here and doing prayer time, just to see their style and a different voice and join my voice with theirs, you know, from sitting down there. And maybe we'll do that. Then maybe that, you know, go to a prayer meeting. Ladies have them on Tuesdays. We meet here at 8:45-ish or something for prayer. Prelude to go to one. If you're too nervous to pray out loud, tell the leader, I don't like to pray out loud quite yet. Make sure they know so they don't call on you to pray. But go practice among a few people, your friends. You know, hey, here's a good idea. Start at mealtime. When you go home, don't just say, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let to us these gifts be blessed. And, you know, I mean, that's a good prayer. I mean, it really is. But stop. And think and pray thoughtfully about your family, those who are gathered around the table, the magnificent provision of God, about how it reflects his character and his creativity and all of those things. And you'll be praying so long the food will get cold. Start at mealtime. Practice. Because prayer is fundamental. It's not supplemental. It's our way that we communicate with God. And as we continue to study, I am hoping and praying that not only the practical nature of the things that I'm suggesting up here will invade our lives, but that we will become a church that is known for its prayer. out there. We all have prayer chains and all that stuff. But every day, at Northside, whatever, that someday somebody might come up to you, hey, you go to Hope, right? Yeah, that's the praying church. That would be just awesome. Not because of our reputation, but because what that would reflect about our relationship with God. And so we turn to prayer. Are there praises or prayer requests that you have this day?